Praising the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to the name of Jesus. This is my first audio message of the year 2018. And I've been devoting my time to household tasks and projects and that kind of a thing. And I've kind of moved away from my website for a while, but getting back into it now. And a new release will be on March 1st. And I feel that I want to start this year out with a little series of messages that I'm going to call Power to Stand. In this day, in this evil day, this time we're living in, we certainly need power to stand. And want to kick it off by just starting with a little Bible story. And I'll tell the Bible story and I'll try not to run off on a bunch of rabbit trails. But what I want you to do is just to make sure I'm getting this right, after I've shared, maybe you can go to, I would suggest you go to Daniel 3 and read this Bible story in your Bible, and I'm going to tell the story, I hope succinctly, but in a way to hold your interest, so I won't lose you before I've already begun. And we're just going to do this in the way of foundation, and then I'm going to just take a little fraction of this Bible story and develop it a little further on the first point I want to make in the subject of power to stand. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Father, I just come to you right now asking you, God, for your anointing to be upon this word. Lord, I pray for the spirit of humility. I pray for an anointing to impart to your people a word that will strengthen them and cause them to stand. Help your people to stand. Lord, I thank you for times in my life when there's been adversities, trials, troubles, and you've helped me to stand. I know it's possible, Lord. Father, in a very hard time or an evil day, it is possible for us to stand. And I praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to look at Daniel 3. This is the Bible story of those three fellows from the land of Judah or from Jerusalem who were taking captivity into Babylon. They found favor with the king. And their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were friends of Daniel's. And the story actually, I would say it begins in the last couple of verses of the second chapter where it tells us that they found favor. They were friends of Daniel's. They found favor in Babylon, even though that they were those of the remnant who had been taken captive when Babylon attacked and sieged and besieged Jerusalem, and they carried people away captive into Babylon, and they were among the captive, but they found favor. They were well-favored. I guess maybe they were good-looking and smart and had charisma, maybe something like that. And so they found favor in Babylon. And it came to pass in their stay there in Babylon that the king decided to erect a golden image. And some people believe it was actually an image of himself. I'm not so sure about that. This image was, I think it said, 70 cubits, which Bible translations will tell you that that means it was 90 feet high and it was like 8 feet tall. Have no idea how long it took them to build this image, but this image was built, and there a word went out from the king using his mouthpiece. He had a spokesperson. First, he called all those who were those who were close to him, those who were his governors and counselors and overseers and people who had some measure of authority, soldiers, people who advised the king, keepers of the treasury, judges, rulers, and all other officers in his kingdom. All these people were called together for the unveiling of this great statue. And they all had to stand in front of the statue that the king had built up. And then a word went out from the spokesperson in a loud voice that everyone was to come and see the statue all through the land. and they were going to play some music. And when the music started, and it must have been quite a band, quite a concert that was put on, because all the instruments of the day were there: horns and flutes and lyres and zithers and harps and pipes, and all other musical instruments were there. And the people were commanded that when they heard the sound of the music, they were to bow down and worship this god, this statue, and King Nebuchadnezzar. And if they didn't worship this gold statue, they would be thrown into a blazing fiery furnace. And there were people of every nation, every tribe there. People from all around, because Babylon at that time was the world empire. They were the ones everyone in the earth was answering to. And this was a very important edict that went out from the king, and it was required that they obey if they didn't want to get thrown in the fiery furnace. And then there were some there who noticed that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not bowing to this statue that they were supposed to be bowing down to. And they came and complained to the king. And reading between the lines, which I don't want to read between the lines too much right now, because I just want to get the picture of the story into your mind. These were men who actually had favor with the king. The king liked these men. In fact, in chapter 1 or 2, you find out there's a little bit of a conflict regarding their diet, and they were given a free pass that they could eat as they wished rather than having to follow the special diet of the king. But as you know, when an edict goes out from the king and he signs it and seals it and all that, it's irreversible. And so this edict or this rule, that the law that went out saying that they had to bow at the sound of the music, they had to bow to this golden 90-foot statue. The king really had no choice, and in actuality, he did get quite enraged against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for not bowing at the statue, that they made a decision that they were not going to bow, and they did have a little bit of a dialogue with the king, and the king was giving them a second chance. He didn't want to just jump to conclusions at the word of these others and throw them right in the fiery furnace. He asked them, "Is this true that you have refused to bow to my image? Now I'm giving you another chance, and you bow to that image, and if you don't, you are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace." And they said to that king, "We're not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God," because the king had told them outright, he said, "There's no God," basically. He was saying, "There's no God who can deliver you out of the fiery furnace." And they said, "Well, we do believe our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if not, if he doesn't, we would rather die in the fiery furnace than bow to your God." They had such a relationship with the King of Kings, the Lord God of Israel, that they were not about to just throw it under the bus, to get caught in disobedience to the king that was even greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And so they refused to bow. And sure enough, that really set that King Nebuchadnezzar off, and he called the strongest of men in his kingdom to bind them up and tie them up, and basically it was done with their own garments that they were wearing. And I'm sure there's some spiritual lesson in that. Anyway, they were tied all up and bound all up with their own clothes, their own hosen. I guess that means their stockings or their socks, whatever they wore back in that day. They were all tied up and bound up. And then the king was so angry, the fire for him was not hot enough, so he had it heated up 7 times. It was so hot that the men who threw them, I'm pretty sure the Bible tells us that the men who threw them into that fiery furnace got consumed of the flames. And so they're thrown into that fire, and King Nebuchadnezzar is there. Don't know if he was keeping his eye on the scene the whole time, but the point came that he looked into that fire, And he saw something that amazed him. And he said, wait, didn't we just throw three men into the fire? And they said, yes. And he said, well, I see four men. And the fourth man looks like the Son of God. Now, I was appalled when I read a Bible translation that said that he said it looks like the sons of the gods with a little g. I'm sorry, but I don't believe that. I think that he had a revelation right then and there that he was seeing the Son of the capital G God, the Son of God. He saw in that flame walking around with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He saw the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he saw. The eternal Son of God was there in that fire with the three Hebrew children. And the Bible tells us that there was no smell of smoke on their garments. Their head, not a hair of their head was singed. And he called them forth out of that fire. And he said, there's no God who can deliver like this. No God who can deliver after this sort. And anybody who comes against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there belongs, their houses need to be chopped in pieces and need to be made like a dunghill. Let me see if I can find the exact words that they said. Oh, my computer has this way lately of doing repetitions. It says, I'll read this last verse, the 28th verse. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their God has sent his angel and saved his servants from the fire. These three men trusted their God. They refused to obey my command, and they were willing to die rather than serve or worship any God other than their own. So I now make this law. The people of any nation or language must not say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anyone who does will be torn apart, and his house will be turned into a pile of stones. No other God can save his people like this. And in the King James Version, it says it will be turned into a dunghill, but this is from another version. No other Bible can save his people. No other God can save his people like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the area of Babylon, not burned, and they didn't even smell like smoke. And so when the crux of the story is they stood up for the truth. They stood up for the commandment of God. They stood up for the word of the Lord. They did not bow to the word of an Euban king, and their lives were spared. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, I want to go back to the first couple of verses in this portion of scripture, in this Daniel chapter 3. And I just want us to consider some things that are hidden just by knowing how life works. These three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, first of all, they were people who had been given a place of authority. They were over the affairs of the province of Babylon. That's what the Bible tells us in the last couple of verses of Daniel chapter 2. These men were over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These were men who were in favor with the powers that be. They had found favor with the king. The Bible says how Daniel, who was their friend, had tender favor, tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, the one who was the highest of all. Daniel became a good friend to him, and then he brought his own three friends, which were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the picture. And things were not bad for them compared to what some of the others may have been suffering who were of the captivity. Maybe they were living peasant-like lives, I don't know, but I'm sure they were slaves, they were servants, they were under tribute, they were not considered in very high regard, they weren't known, but they were just slaves and captives. But these three young men had come into favor, and there was no reason for them to want to rebel against this king, who had basically been good to them. So what am I getting at? I'm getting at the point of when it comes to a place, when you're in favor and you're being treated right, and you have to stand for the word of the Lord rather than for your popularity, are you going to be able to do it? And this is what faced them. They were there. They were seeing that erection of that golden statue, however long it took. That's something I tried to find out. I Googled it, but I was so tired when I did it, I didn't really follow through. But I would really love to know how long of a time that statue was in the making, that they were being tested within their spirits and having the Lord deal with them, and them knowing something was happening that was very much against the word of God. And they knew what their Bible commandments said. They knew what the word of the Lord said. They knew that the Bible said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here they're seeing this going on, and they're having to make a decision. Are we going to stand when it comes right down to us? And maybe they were having an inkling that what was to come would actually come, which was that there would be an edict, and there would be an order going out from the king that everybody had to bow to this statue. When they knew the word of the Lord, they knew their own history, their own biblical, scriptural history well enough to know that the Bible said, you're not to do this. And here, everyone else is going to do it. Everyone else is going to bow. And everybody else, I'm sure they were able to legitimize. They were able to rationalize why they should bow instead of standing, because they were all there. Everybody through that area, through that province, in the world, who was under the authority of the king of Babylon, they knew what was expected of them. And maybe there were some people who were hidden ones who were able to sidestep it and hide, so they didn't have to go out. They didn't go out in the public and bow down when they heard that music. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were very much not lost in the sauce. They were very public figures. They had a place. They were known. When they didn't do the right thing, there was somebody else to tattletale on them. But they had to make a decision, and they made the decision basically to speak truth to power. That's what they did. They made the decision to speak truth to power. They made the decision, and their decision was not against the king. It was not in rebellion, but it was for the truth. And that's one thing we need to learn, that when we're standing, we're not standing against something, but we're standing for the truth, for what the word of the Lord says. And we're in a time in our culture when people are having to make a decision. Are they going to stand against something, or are they going to stand for the truth? And there's a lot of resistance movements, people standing against things. And they have nothing that they're standing for, nothing that they can elaborate on, that they are standing for, but they're sure standing against. They're standing against our president. They're standing against every policy, not based on a conviction for truth, not based on a conviction for righteousness, not based on a conviction for a better way, but they're standing and fighting and rebelling simply. Their rebellion is simply for the sake of rebellion. They're the rebels without a cause. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're being called to stand for something, to stand for the word of God. Now, people will make you feel like you're the rebel, like you're the one coming against what everybody else sees is the right way to go. I mean, you should be doing this because everybody is doing it. And you should be loving this sound because everybody's doing it. You should be bowing down to what the culture is telling you you ought to do because everybody's doing it. But then there's a little still small voice in your heart, in your mind, because you know God's word, you know what it says, and you something inside says, no, I cannot bow to that. I cannot come under the sound of that. I don't care how much you sweeten it up. I don't care how much you make it sound like it's a good thing. We don't know what that spokesman sounded like that spoke for this king in a loud voice. He may have been beating them with a whip and putting the fear of the king in them and just menacing and terrorizing. And I wouldn't be surprised, because that was the modus operandi of that regime. They were hard. They were fierce. But maybe he had a different spirit. Maybe he was cajoling the people and flattering them and talking to them and telling them what a good thing this is. We're all coming into unity. Look, here's this golden statue, and we're all going to worship him, and it's just going to be such a wonderful thing. We'll hear the sound of the music, and we'll all bow down. Maybe he came at them in that kind of thing. And I just recently, I heard something where a person who's considered a statesman in the faith was telling people that it's time to just lay low, succumb, accept some things, even though the Bible is so clearly against these things. And I'm not going into details or calling things out, simply because this, I don't want this to be a word about that subject, the subject of perversion. But the church is supposed to just relax about it, just not have such an attitude about it. But then you read the word and you say, am I going to bow to this voice that is like butter and honey and sweetness, or am I going to stand for what I know is the word of the Lord? Which am I going to do? And then we've got this thing going on in society, in the Christian society, where anybody who has a bent or a desire towards holiness, towards separation unto God, towards calling a spade, and recognizing that we need to come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, that who recognize that if we have the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in us. People who are embracing that kind of a doctrinal standard are being called legalistic. Here's something going on in my own spirit right now. I am praying, Lord, because I know there's nothing more important than imparting the love of God to people, causing people to know and understand how much Jesus loves them, no matter what their station in life, no matter what their sin, no matter what they've done. There is redemption through the blood of the cross. There is mercy in God. There's grace and favor from him if we turn our faces to him. And so how do we balance, and how do we preach that holiness and legalism is not the same thing? Legalism is not the same thing as holy. The word holy means that we're separated unto God. Well, if you're separated unto God, that means you got to be separated from something. There's a separation there. God is a God who separates things. We see that right in the book of Genesis. He separated the day from the night, the light from the darkness, the waters from the firmament. God is a God who separates. And he separates the precious from the vile. He doesn't mix it all up together. And there's a word telling us, well, for the sake of love, we just need to mix it all up together. Because love tells us we just need to have mixture. And we need to have tolerance. There's a higher order of love. When Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego stood instead of bowed, that day that they made that choice, they basically brought salvation to Babylon. They brought truth. They brought light. They brought life. Because when they, that King Nebuchadnezzar, saw that fourth man in the fire, basically the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is a savior and he is a deliverer, came to Babylon, and everyone heard about it. Everyone heard that message, that he was a God who could deliver. He was a delivering God. He was a saving God. And that's what they heard. Can you imagine the reaction of the people wanting to know about this God, hungry to hear about this God who had saved these three Hebrew children, who had made a decision to stand rather than to bow after whatever they had been through inwardly, after all the mind striving and the struggling, and are we going to do this? Are we not going to do it? That's just human nature. It's just human nature to run it through your head and in your brain and out of your brain and up your spirit and down your spirit and in and out your soul. It's just human nature. When you're faced with a decision where you could lose things that have been such a blessing, things that have been favor, when you're being called to not go with the herd mentality in favor of the word of the Lord, it doesn't just happen all at once. There's a process. There's something going on within you. Ever since I've been a little girl, I've had one thing in my spirit, and it's that one question in my spirit, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. And I was a child in the time of the Cold War. I was one of the children who knew what it was like to hide under the desk or to go in the hallway when we had air raid drills and put my little head down up against the lockers. And I was one of those children. 1960, I was in the third grade. I can remember so clearly. We didn't have air raid drills in the second grade, but in the third grade, we had air raid drills. And every night I went to bed praying, "Oh Lord, protect us from Castro, Khrushchev, and more." In my simplicity, that's how I knew to pray. "Oh Lord, protect us from Castro, Khrushchev, and more. Oh Lord, protect us from Castro, Khrushchev, and more." And it came into my spirit to think, what if I had to stand up for the name of Jesus and someone was going to take my life? Would I be able to do it? Would I be able to stand for the name of Jesus? It's been through my whole life, that question has always been there, because I don't think we would ever really know until we're in that situation. Would I stand up for my faith? Would I stand for the name of Jesus? A lot of people standing for things and so proud of what they stand for, but there's no price, really. There's no price. But God wants to give us power to stand. He wants to give us power to stand in an evil day. And we see the signs all around us, just like I'm sure Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego saw the signs that they might be required or asked to bow to something that was godless, to something that was marked by the world rather than the mark of holiness. But they knew their Bible and they were standing. They had made up their mind that they were going to stand for truth. And in every issue that faces you in life, where you're required to make a stand, find the word. Find the scriptures that help you to clearly see. Is it a commandment in God's word? Is it something that the Lord makes his opinion known about? If it's something that God calls an abomination, I'm certainly not going to bow to it. I don't care what highfalutin world-renowned international preacher is selling or telling me to do. It's not about rebellion against that preacher. It's not about rebellion against a pastor who's making a decision to dumb down the gospel and dumb down the message of holiness and dumb down the truth of God's word, make it easy and make it more palatable and mix it with Kool-Aid and put whipped cream and a cherry on top. It's not about that. It's about that I've got regard for a higher power and a higher king and a higher name. And he's the one ultimately that I answer to. He's ultimately the one you're answering to. You're not answering to a system. You're not answering to a man. As long as they do good and they're on the side of the holiness and they're on the side of God's word, yes, stay in the ranks. Don't jump out of the ranks. Don't feel like you need to always be second-guessing a pastor or a preacher or someone the Lord's put over you. Don't go looking for trouble where there isn't any. But when you hear something that's not according to the sound of God's word, to the sound of truth, when you hear something telling you to bow to a message that's not of God, that's not of his ways, get on the side of the truth. Stand for the truth. God has given us power to stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just pray right now, God, Father, that you would give us power to stand in an evil day. And this is an evil day, Lord. And Father, it's getting hard and hard. Forget even about the world, even within the church, Lord. Even within the walls of the household of faith, Lord. It's getting hard to stand firmly for truth, Lord, for your word, Lord. There's such a sound of compromise in the land, God. But Father, in Jesus' name, as those three Hebrew children who had it all going for them, Lord God, Father, they were recognized, they were known, and what they did and what they chose would be seen. And God, I even pray for those throughout our land, preachers who are popular, God, who have a lot of say-so in what's going on in the church, Lord. They have not only popularity, but they have influence, God. And Father, they're being put in this place like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, where, Lord, maybe they're having to choose your word over being popular with men, being popular with those, Lord, who have held their hands and walked with them and been good to them, Lord, and shown them favor, Lord. Even as a time when King Nebuchadnezzar, Lord, showed favor to these three young men, Lord God. There was a time they were in good standing with him, and there was no reason for them to want to just rebel against the word of a king. Lord, they weren't rebelling against the word of a king. Lord, they were embracing the truth of the word of the Lord, that they were not to bow. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They weren't going to bow when they knew what the word of the Lord was. And God, I pray you'd help your people to sort it all out, God, because this is a day, Lord God, when we need to do that, Lord Jesus. Father, if it puts us in the backside of the desert, then so be it, Lord God. If it causes us to lose friends and face, then so be it, Lord Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray also that you would cause a binding together spiritually, Lord, of those, Lord, that will strengthen one another in the truth, Lord, in embracing the truth, Lord God. Father, in putting you first, Lord God, putting your word first, Lord, giving you the highest place, giving you the highest honor. Father, I just thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful and so true. Now, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, as you know, I don't like to end these messages without asking for you to consider if you have made your stand for a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you've come to him and you've asked him to come into your heart, that you've asked him to wash you in his precious blood, that you desire to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that he suffered and died for you, that he bled on a cruel cross, that your sins might be forgiven, and that you want to make yourself not only a home in heaven, but you want to have a new life as a clean vessel here on the earth that God can use and bless. Today is a day that is sad in the Church of Jesus Christ, because Billy Graham passed away today. Reverend Billy Graham, who was the world's greatest evangelist, has passed on. And he's gone on to glory. He's gone on to his heavenly reward. And it's you just wonder who in the world will ever be like another Billy Graham. And he had a way of doing things that caused him to see many souls saved. And the Lord gave him some wisdom on some things. I could write about that or share about that, but I won't write now. But he's not here anymore. So the rest of us who love the Lord, we need to step up to the plate and tell people how important it is that you find Jesus as your Savior. You are born in sin, just like I was, just like everyone on the planet was. We're all born in sin, and we all need a Savior, and Jesus is His name. And so I'm going to pray, and you can either pray along with me or find yourself a little private spot later on in the day to come to the Lord and to make Him your Savior of your life. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you knowing that I need a Savior, knowing that I'm lost in my sins without you, Lord. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to help me to repent of my sins. I ask you to wash me in your precious blood and that my name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord God. In Jesus' name, I pray that you would lead me in a plain path into fellowship with those who love you and know you, Lord. I pray you'd lead me to a church where there is true Bible teaching, Lord. If not to a church, then to some fellowship, Lord, where people know and love the truth and the sound of the gospel, that I might learn of you and that I might drink of the sincere milk of the word. And I thank you this day that I have made you my Savior, Lord, for I have asked you into my heart. I acknowledge that you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross and that you were raised from the dead. And this is my confession, Lord, unto salvation. And I thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.